Praise and thanks be to the Lord for his grace and faithfulness, for the great privilege that we may come to worship, that we can believe what God has said, that we do not take offense at all that is humanly incomprehensible. And with this, we could go back to the first human beings, to Cain and Abel, and simply ask the question, why didn't God prevent one from slaying the other? We could take the history of Israel, when this people was enslaved and in bondage. The unbelievers could say, huh, God had it good. He could watch it all so beautifully from heaven without doing anything. You might ask, and unbelievers did, where was he when all the Jews were murdered, when they were gassed, when mothers and children who were truly not to blame for anything were deprived of life? The unbelievers ask, where was the omnipresent God in whom you believe? And one could continue with the examples from the Holy Scriptures, from history, and ask oneself the question, for what purpose did all this happen? And if we knew no other answer, we have one, that the person who believes in God agrees with everything that happens. And Brother Branham says in one place, it is easy to accept the good, but anybody can do that. And if things turn out the way we want them to, that is bearable. But what if things turn out quite differently? We will look at many things in these days with God's help, and everything with one faith and one confidence in our hearts that God is speaking to us, giving us a better understanding of everything, and above all, that we will be able to understand what he has said. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And it has been said again and again that only the unbelievers were offended, because they did not walk in the light of the Word of God. The believers did not take offense. They were destined to see, hear, and believe all these things. One thing struck me. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And I want to tell you today the difference between a divine dream and a dream that comes about because of human thoughts. A divine dream is exactly the opposite of what we think, and your dream is exactly as you have thought. You then only feel confirmed, and you have what you have already thought about or pondered on. You have then dreamed that. It says in Proverbs, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and there are also diverse vanities. But Joseph's dream was not according to his train of thought, for he wanted only up and away. Joseph's dream was a divine instruction. And I mean, we believe in divine dreams, but all those dreams that come from the full stomach, we can all do without those. And all the dreams that come from our own reasoning, we don't have to tell anyone else. At most, we can be ashamed of having dreamed such things. But both are always there. Do you realize that these things can be simply human or divine? And we have to distinguish where they come from, for what purpose they serve. In Joseph's case, it was a scriptural directive, because already the prophet in the Old Testament had said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now we would ask, and it has been alluded, why the flight? The flight had to be, that it might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now we might further ask, why did it have to be? You have to ask God about that. And one day, or in eternity, we will not need to ask Him anymore. It will all be answered. It will all be put together, without the slightest question remaining. On earth, we have very many questions. One might say, why this and why that? One day, we will know and realize and be grateful to God for it. Well, we have scheduled these meetings so that there are a number of days in a row. Sunday is the break. Of course, we are waiting for quite a number of people who have registered to come after Sunday, and that we will go over into the new year together. We will perhaps also briefly deal with some things that belong to the old year, but not in order to take them over into the new year, but only to leave them behind once and for all, and trust the Lord to do something new by His grace. And may He do it in me and in you through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, and that we might go forward and be blessed the rest of the time that we have, and that God might set us to be a blessing to others as well. I was actually under the impression that this morning was only a prayer hour, and yet now I heard that a word was to be brought. We have heard so much of the Word of God. I don't think there is a place on earth where so much Word of God has been preached and so few stories have been told as here. For in most sermons, and those who have been in other churches will know this, every sermon has a number of stories that are told. We did not tell stories. We did not interpret God's Word. We preached it as He revealed it through the Holy Spirit. But in prayer and in the experiences with God, we may have fallen short. We read in the one sermon that we have translated now, there Brother Branham said, It used to be a common thing for believers to report what they experienced with God. They would come to each other and say, "Listen, this and that I experienced with God." And he said, it was simply part in the life of a believer that God revealed himself again and again. And then he states and says, today it is no longer like that. You very seldom hear that God has revealed himself to anyone. But I believe that this time will pass and that we will return to the beginning and that God must be the same in the end as he was in the beginning and that the Word and the Spirit must have the same effects and impacts in our lives as believers. So it cannot just be that we hear God's word, but it must accomplish what the Lord has sent it to do. There must be something divine in us that is revealed, experiences such as are reported to us in the Bible. Not that we run after these experiences. Not that we have the thought that now we must make an effort and pray especially for this or that great thing to happen. No, it is just the other way around. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not they will run after them, they will strive to make them happen, but they will follow them. Whom will they follow? Those who believe him, those who trust the Lord, who go forward, who do not look at the circumstances, but on him who is invisible, as if they would see him, and consider him faithful, who made the promise that he would also fulfill it. Has not God fulfilled every word of the Scripture? Shouldn't that put living faith, hope, and confidence in your heart and mine? Has God not once watched over his word to fulfill it? We have heard it in the word of introduction and could mention many scriptures. Joseph, after all, may never have thought of the prophetic word, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Perhaps Herod didn't even read the Bible and know what it meant. Rachel weeps for her children, and there is a crying of the way upon the mountains of Israel. And then it says, so simply that the scripture might be fulfilled. And as my precious brother said, it was all about the one. But to get the one, so many had to lay down their lives. What was it? Fulfillment of scripture. I hear lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. We could read all these scriptures from the prophet Jeremiah and others too and show you how everything had to be fulfilled. We could say today, this Herod, he should have had his head cut off. We can forget all that. That the scripture might be fulfilled. We must have a yes in our heart to everything that God has decided in his plan. Only then we will understand it. Only then we will not be offended at it, but trust from the heart and know that God has simply led it that way. We also mentioned it last night. The Lord could have kept Mary, whom He chose. He could have simply set her apart and let not this secondary thought come up of the betrothal and then the subsequent wedding and all that. None of that would have been necessary. But then the unbelievers would have had no grounds to suspect our Lord in this way. We, as believers, know that He had to be the firstborn among many brethren. And He was the firstborn. He came forth. The blessing of God was upon Him, for all the firstborn was blessed according to the law of God. We could read that. This was even before the law was given, if I remember correctly, that all the firstborn should be sanctified to the Lord. Let's see, the law was given in chapter 19 and 20. Of course, Exodus 13, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. What was it? The law wasn't even given yet, but the lawgiver was there. The lawgiver was speaking. He didn't have to wait for the other chapters to come. He spoke the things. Also here, in verse 15, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. But now notice this one single sentence. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. All the firstborn of my children I redeem. Last part of Exodus 13, verse 15. All the firstborn of my children I redeem. You all know, we could start right now and delve into how Jacob wanted the blessing of the firstborn. And we could go on, as we were read out here one evening or in a service from Hosea. Ye that were not my people shall be called sons of God. God has so wonderfully ordained all these things, and His own submit to God, for they recognize that He has so arranged it. Let us think of Joseph. What did they do to him? They cast him into the pit, and they went away. And we, of course, would say, this is incomprehensible. After all, they were all sons of a blessed man. They were all brothers. And why did they do this? And then later comes the simple explanation. God sent me ahead of you that your life might be preserved. We would say that when God wants to send a man ahead, let the whole family gather. The father, who at that time was still a father and was considered a father as the head of the family, we would think that he should have raised his hands, should have blessed Joseph, because he was a prophet. We know that. That's what the Bible says. He even crossed his hands when he blessed in view of future destinies. And what was it? He did not lift up his hands as we would plan. No, his sons were jealous of the one son with whom God had something special in mind. We as human beings want the easiest way, the way that brings no opposition, no difficulties, no problems. But that would be your way, and that would be my way, but that would not be God's way. What use are our own ways, even if they were easy? They do not lead to the destination. Only God's way leads to the destination. But we have to make the choice. Do you want an easy, beautiful, pleasant way of your own? All right, you can walk it. But in the end, you will not have reached the destination. And then the question, do you want a thorny, a steep, an almost impassable path that God has destined for your life? Then say yes and amen. Lord, this is the way I want to go to reach the destination. We might even come all the way to our Lord and His crucifixion and ask ourselves the question, my God, was there no other way of redemption? No, otherwise God would have taken it. There was no other way. The sin that happened there in the Garden of Eden, we all know what it was, had to be resolved now. And what Satan had caused through the serpent and plunged everything into death, that now had to be brought back into a new creation by God. That's what God did. Did our Lord have to wear the crown of thorns? Did He have to do all that? What did the Lord God say when the curse was due? Thorns and thistles shall the field bring forth, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Our Lord wrestled in Gethsemane, so that His sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood, and He wore the crown of thorns. And then they mocked Him, saying, you are the King of the Jews. Prophesy, you are a prophet after all. Prophesy to us who it is that smote you. We might stop at all these things and ask, why did it have to be this way? For us, there is no why. For us, there's only a therefore. Therefore, because the fall happened, therefore, all the other things happened, and therefore, they had to happen. For us, there is no question mark, only an inner affirmation of what God has said in His Word. Just think, even then, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the Lord wept over Jerusalem and said, how often have I wanted to gather you, as a hen gathers her chicks, but you have not wanted. And then He says, now your house is left unto you desolate. And He said, remember, for the prophet Daniel has already prophesied about it, that the abomination of desolation will stand in the holy place. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then may the believers flee to the mountains of Judea. And what happened? I think it's Josephus who reports in his historical record that all who believed in this Jesus fled, and none of them perished in the city when it was totally razed to the ground. The believers fled to the mountains of Judea and were preserved because they believed the Lord. And that is a wonderful testimony that even unbelievers then have to report about what happened. We know that's how it will also be now. Terrible things will come upon the earth. People will seek death and not find it. But before the terrible judgments come upon this earth, the Lord will take away His own into His glory. And then we may ask, is God then just? God is just. We don't need to ask this question. God is just, true, and faithful in all His works. After all, we've already been given enough. We don't need more. The others who are cocky now, who do not listen to God, who live in luxury, they will then also get their share. And that will be just in the eyes of God. I think it was the first meeting when we came together here for prayer, when Brother Gajdač read this glorious word from the prophet Hosea, a word that should accompany us through these days, and this from the first day to the last, especially the verses. It is Hosea 2 from verse 23. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. In the Luther translation, it says here, in that day I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. When God is at the will of a man, when God is at the will of the earth, to you and me, then He draws near to you and me, then He hears you and me, then He lets us have what He has promised us in His Word. And as we see, it has been promised to those who do not belong to the people of Israel. You can read it in verse 25. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. That is a wonderful word. We were not His people. According to Romans chapter 9, to the people of Israel were given the law, the promises, the covenants. But we were outside all these things, and the prophets of the Old Testament. And I ask you today, do you realize what a joy it must have been for the apostles to preach the gospel from the Old Testament? I don't hear any amen. After all, they didn't have a New Testament to preach from. Paul and all the apostles, they had to preach from the Old Testament. And what they preached, they had to back up with the Old Testament. Everything is in here. And that's why Paul writes to the Romans this well-known word right in chapter 1 and says here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to preach the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of God has been preached and promised in advance in the prophetic writings. The human gospel, which is preached everywhere, is tuned up by the people according to their own way. But the divine gospel, the gospel of God, has been promised in advance in the Holy Scriptures. And there is no gospel that can be separated from the prophetic Scriptures. Whoever separates it has taken the roots out of the soil that nourishes them. And we need this divine nourishing soil. And the Old Testament is truly not perfect without the New, and vice versa. Both belong together. You who were not my people shall be my people. And not only that, but God says to them and gives the promise, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. When Thomas exclaimed these words, My Lord and my God, then there is much more in it than we can guess and measure. For if we have been known by God, then we have also known God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when he says to us, which we are not his people, Thou art my people. Here we have it. Israel was the people, but the natural branches have been broken off, and the branches of the wild olive tree, that's how Paul elaborates it in Romans chapter 11, have been put in their place. Please note, it is not the tree that has been torn out along with the roots, but some branches have been cut off, and we have been grafted in. But it is the same root, the same life that we have received from God. We will say, Thou art my God. There is nothing else left for us. As those who belong to his people, that we say, My God art thou. Brothers and sisters, this is a grace from our God. And this is what the Lord came for. And in the prophecy that was connected with his birth, with his coming, as we have already read, there it was also spoken of the salvation for the Gentiles. Not only for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. Where have you read it now in these verses? It must be in Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah uttered this prayer. Luke 2, verse 29. Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Shall I show you where Paul used the same words in Acts 13? Acts 13. Here we read from verse 47. Acts 13 from verse 47. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Do you notice the wonderful conformity? You can go to the prophet Isaiah, to chapter 49. You can go to Luke 2. You can go to Acts 13. Total conformity of the Word of God, because it was always the same Holy Spirit that spoke. And I tell you, if it is the same Holy Spirit that speaks to us, then we too will be in complete conformity with God and His Word, and have the connection with Him and with each other. For many, this may have been new at that time, but it was true. It is not important whether a thing is new. What matters is that it is true, and that it is promised in the Word of God, and that we have biblical foundation under our feet by His grace. For the people at that time, especially for the people of Israel, this was not an easy thing, and certainly not for Paul. But do you know what he told these people beforehand? He told them a very sharp word from the prophet Habakkuk beforehand. And only then did he go over and put the promise from the prophet Isaiah before their eyes. Here, in Acts 13, it says in verse 40 and then verse 41, Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise us, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Here a decision had come, and not that we are now at a turning point. At that time, salvation was to go from the Jews to the Gentiles. Now we are about to experience our consummation, and salvation will go to the Jews. At that time, Paul said to these men of Israel, Behold, ye despise us, and wander and perish. What does it profit us if God does a mighty work in our day, and we are among the despisers, and wander, and then perish at the end? The despisers will perish. For here the word says, Behold, ye despisers, wander and perish. What is the use of wandering if I perish with it? And why do I perish? Because I have been a despiser. And who is a despiser? he who despises a thing that God offers him. So, it's a very serious word, and God knows, I wanted to read from the prophet Isaiah. That's what I sat down here to do this morning. But I take all things from the hand of the Lord. I have understood it well enough that there is no value in coming to a service and already knowing, so to speak, what to say. God gives the right word in the appointed hour, and we are grateful to Him for it with all our heart and soul. At that time, Simeon could say, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And I think it was yesterday, here in the prayer meeting, that we emphasized that our prayers need to be according to what God is doing now. Blank spot. No, they were led by the Spirit. They were in the midst of the matter and expressed Bible prophecy in their Spirit-led prayer. And we live in the time when Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. May the same Holy Spirit who revealed the prophetic word be upon us and cause in us godly prayers to reach His throne, that we may all be blessed by grace. May God take these words, make them fruitful, that they do not return void. Oh, that we could understand. God is doing a work in these days. It was not the decision of a man in the year 1933 to start a new movement. It was not the decision of a man in the year 1946 to say to himself, well, now I will try it. No, it was the beginning of the final work of God, the beginning that will lead to the end, and the end will be with God in glory, and the finishing on this earth in the blood-bought multitude will be mighty and powerful. Those who are not my people, to you I say, thou art my people, and you shall say, thou art my God. Hallelujah. We are the people of His pasture, the flock of His hand, and He has called us out that we might know Him and what He is doing, and by grace He also has known us before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Can you all believe that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world? All who are chosen can believe it. And all who are of God hear God's word. May we have heard it today, not only with our ears, but with our hearts, by grace. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord our God, who is doing a mighty work in these days. Let us not be among the despisers, who always wander and then perish, but among those who have part in what God is now doing, and this with all our heart and soul. May God bless us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise and pray together. Heavenly Father, We thank you with all our hearts for your mighty speaking through your precious and holy word. Lord, we know that you have not yet ceased to speak, that you are still at work even in our day. And these words that Paul addressed to his contemporaries, they were not only for them, but also for us in these days. Lord, truly, let us not be among the despisers, but let us be of those who believe your word, who receive it, and who give thee thanks for it. Lord, we are so glad to belong to you, because you have called us, Lord. Lord, you know our hearts, even this morning. You know about each one of us, how we are, O Lord. But my request is, Lord, may you help us all, where it is not yet so as it should be, Lord. Help me, O Lord. Help my brothers. Help, O Lord, who have come in these days and who are yet to come. Faithful God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the prophetic word, Lord. Glory to your wonderful name. Indeed, Lord, the apostles had no New Testament, Lord, and they put the prophets and the word of prophecy upon the lampstand. Lord, we thank thee that thou also hast enlightened us, that we may look at the word of prophecy, and it shines for us. Hallelujah. Praise be to your wonderful name. Lord, you have called your people in these days, and you speak to them, Lord. O Lord, the despisers shall perish, but thy people shall behold thy glory. Glory to your wonderful and holy name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.